Good morning, and well, that was, I didn't make it one word. One word. Okay, so good afternoon. I can't even count. Good is a word, right? Okay. Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody here. Hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. We're actually going to continue this morning's lesson a little bit. This morning we talked about being ashamed, that there are times when we ought to be embarrassed by the things that we have in our lives and in our minds, that we ought to feel exposed, embarrassed by these things that we have done. As you study that within scriptures, though, you will find that there are times and ways in which we are to be unashamed. And so I want to talk about that this afternoon, this idea of being unashamed, that is to be bold and courageous, not embarrassed of your affection or of something else. And so we start off with this concept, and that is, as much as we should be ashamed, and I have so much to be ashamed in my own life, so much that has gone horribly wrong, how I have defiled what God has given me, there is this glorious concept that God doesn't have to be ashamed of us. As much as I am embarrassed, He might not be. That's an option. That's a possibility. And it is one that I crave. Oh, the glory of having a God who is not ashamed in us. And how do we accomplish this? Well, I think about Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives this judgment scene of the parable of the talents, in which various number of talents are given to these three people. And what's expected is that they will take these talents and they will use them to increase what the master has given them and return it to the master. And when the master returns, the first one says, "You gave me five, here's five more. You gave me this many, here's this many more." And the master replies, and this is telling us the picture of God in the day of judgment, "Well done." That's the opposite of embarrassment. That is God saying, "I am pleased. I am proud of you." He says that twice in verse 21 and verse 23. Of course, there's another reality, another possibility, and that is we could be like that one who received the one talent, and instead of doing something good with it, something that was courageous, he instead shows a cowardly heart and buries the coin. And the master says, "You wicked slave." And then in verse 30 he says, "You're worthless. You're an embarrassment." He's not proud of him. But that's a possibility here. We can have a God who is pleased with us, a God who would say, "Well done." In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, in this chapter about these great men of faith of old, it tells us that it is through their faith that they were pleasing to God. And what he says about them, he says in verse really 13 through 16, he starts talking about how these men had tremendous faith and yet didn't receive the things that they were looking for. And he says in verse 16, "As it is, they desire a better country," that is a heavenly one. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And so here God is saying, "I'm not ashamed of you. I am glad you are my people. There's nothing that I'm embarrassed about." That's a great thing. What a wonderful thing that we can have that sort of a relationship to where we can make our God proud of us, to make our God pleased with us and not embarrassed. I want to accomplish that. And I think about that other side, though. What if God is ashamed of us? Could you imagine if we lived in such a way that Jesus looked down upon us and every day He looked at the sign outside and said, "Could you please remove my name?" To have Him be so ashamed of us that He wanted no connection. I don't want that. And I hope you don't want that either. So what can we do? What can we do to make God be unashamed of us? And the answer is, first, we should not be ashamed of God. I have so much to be ashamed of in my own life, but when it comes to God, there is no place for shame. There is no place for embarrassment. You're probably familiar with Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33, where Jesus says that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. In Luke, the same concept is stated just a tad bit differently. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now, when we deny Jesus, that is essentially shame in action. I'm embarrassed of my relationship, of my faith in him. And so that's, we deny him. And it is that boldness that then leads to confession. But this is more than just the action of denying and the action of confession. This is gets to the heart. Are we embarrassed of God? And if we are, then he is embarrassed about us. Now, you might have noticed there in Luke 9, verse 26, we immediately get the second part of it. It's not just ashamed of Jesus, but of Jesus and his words. And so if we want to have God be unashamed of us, we must not be ashamed of his message. In Psalm 119 and verse 46, "I will declare your testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed." It doesn't matter who my audience is. It doesn't matter how wise or how rich or how powerful they are. I'm not ashamed of your message. And when God sees that from us, then he will not be ashamed of us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1. This is a passage I'm sure you've been waiting to get to as soon as you saw the subject matter. You probably already started flipping over there. Paul has already suffered for the sake of Christ. Everywhere he goes, everywhere he preaches, he is being persecuted. And yet, he's going to say, "I'm not ashamed of the message." He starts off, though, in verse 15. "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Why is he so eager? Why is he so excited to declare this message? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so he says, "I'm not ashamed of it." Are you? Are you ashamed of the message of God, of the morality of God? I've been trying to remove two words. And you've already seen how well I count, so take that with a grain of salt. Two words from my vernacular when I'm talking to people about what God teaches. I'm sorry. Now, that's a great thing to have in a relationship. Husbands, we've learned that we're supposed to say "I'm sorry" a lot. That's a good thing to be able to say. But when it comes to talking about what God teaches and what God upholds and morality, we should not apologize. I should not say to somebody, "I'm sorry, but blank is sinful. Why am I apologizing?" And there are so many things that we do that are different than what other people do, or things that others do that we will not do. And we might say, "Well, I'm sorry, but we don't use instrumental music. Why am I apologizing? Am I ashamed of God's way, of God's word?" Let us hope not, because if we are ashamed of his word, then he will be ashamed of us. How can we make it to where God is not ashamed of us? Well, then what happens after this? If you're not ashamed of God and you're not ashamed of his word, the next thing that happens is they're going to try to stop you. They're going to try to hurt you. They're going to try to force that shame upon you. And then we must not be ashamed to suffer for his name's sake. Instead, what we ought to do is rejoice that they wanted to do that to us. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the apostles have been arrested multiple times at this point, and they have been told, they've been warned sternly, "Don't you go teaching this name to other people." And finally, they have threatened them and then beaten them and released them, and it says they went on their way rejoicing that they'd been found worthy. Oh, how did it say that? I want to get it right here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." Now that embarrassment, that being embarrassed by others, beaten by others, they embraced that. For his name, they embraced that. Paul, as we've already mentioned, had suffered so many times that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, despite that, he has this attitude. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So as they try to make us to hurt and to try to force embarrassment on us, we in turn ought to glorify God for what they have done. And what goes right along with that is, what if it's not us that's suffering, but it's somebody next to us who is suffering for the name of Christ? And what we're supposed to then is, we're not supposed to be ashamed of them. Consider this. When was it that Peter, this incredible man who'd followed Jesus, who had gone to the various cities before Jesus proclaiming his name, who had performed miracles, when is it that he denies Jesus? It's when Jesus has been arrested. And they're standing back because there's that threat. They've already got him. They're already putting him in trial. What happens to me if I'm too close? And so it is at that point when they say, you're one of them. You were with him. That Peter repeatedly says, no, I was not. I'm telling you, I wasn't. Ashamed of those who are suffering for what's right. But Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he calls upon us not to do that. In verse 8 he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He goes on again in verse 16, and now he talks about Onesiphorus. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now, how did that reveal itself? Next thing, when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. So here's Onesiphorus. He's not ashamed of somebody who's suffering for what's right, and instead of hiding from him, instead of saying, whoa, I'm glad it wasn't me, he goes to him. He's making it easy to catch him if that's what they want to do. But people who behave in such ways will find a God who's not embarrassed by them. And then finally, what I want to point out is, and don't get your hopes up with that finally thinking, oh, well, we're almost done. Don't do that. But if you go back to Hebrews 11, verse 16, this passage where it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God, what was it the condition of? It was just this. In the face of this world and all of the materialism and all the wealth and all the pleasure, and they had all of that back then, these men focused on heaven. And when given opportunity, they could have gone back. They could have sacrificed their religion and their God and gone and lived a pleasant life in this time. They refused. And as a result, it says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Live with a focus on heaven. Daniel chapter 3 records for us an event in Babylon. God's people have been taken captive. As far as the world's concerned, that means God has been conquered. His city's destroyed. His temple is destroyed. God is defeated. His people should change allegiance. The people are brought to Babylon. And here this great emperor, who has conquered so many peoples and so many gods, sets up his own. And he sets up this huge statue. And he says, all right, now you will worship it, all of you. Whatever your background, you will worship this God. And so he gathers together basically what it is. Anybody who was anybody was there. It talks about their various roles and the various positions, but it just comes down to this. If you were somebody of prominence, you were gathered together, and now it was time for you to show your allegiance to this God created by your king. And he says to them, I'm going to play some instruments. And when you hear all this long string of instruments, when you hear all of these things, you will bow down and you will worship this God. And if you don't, I will destroy you. I will kill you if you don't do it. And so then the instruments play. And there's three men. We know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were not ashamed of their God. Despite living in a foreign country, despite the God his temple's been destroyed, they were not ashamed of him. And I want you to consider that there's no place to hide in this circumstance. When everybody bows down, it becomes really, really, really obvious who doesn't. They're standing. And now everybody has bowed down, but that is where they're not ashamed. they stand and they will not bow. And some people noticed. And so they ran up to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, did you realize, did you see? There were some of these Jews who didn't bow down to your idol. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious. And so he calls them up to him and he says, you didn't bow down? I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to have the instruments played and you will bow down. Are you ready? And essentially they said, don't bother, we won't. Because they never do play the instruments another time. It says, we will not fall down before your God. Why? Because they have a God. They don't need a new one. And there is none that compared to him. Now, if you're familiar with the rest of the events, Nebuchadnezzar is so furious, he gets this pit of fire so hot that when he has these three men thrown into the fire, the three brave warriors who threw them in the fire died doing it. But God protects these three men. And all this world, right then, God was not at all embarrassed of them. And so the fire didn't touch them. It didn't even lay a scent on them. They weren't singed a bit. There was no smoke, no smell. God was with them. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees not three, but four. And I don't know exactly what this means. I don't know how he understood this, but he says, behold, the last one looks like has the appearance of the sons of God. Wonder how he knew that. So he calls Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, and Abednego out. No. I'm like, I did it in the wrong order and I did it with the wrong names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out. And he says, everybody, there's nobody who should talk bad about this God. He can protect like no other. And if he's not ashamed of you, then truly you are protected. Then truly you are in good shape. Have you heard it? Have you heard the flutes and the music? Because it's playing. And the world is calling upon us to bow down to their gods. They tell us that our God, whom we are not supposed to be ashamed of, they tell us that he is trite. That he's petty, that he's hateful. They tell us that he's a myth. That he's fake. And they tell us to bow down to their gods. That is, bow down to them. Let us stay standing. They look at his word and they tell us that it's so old, so ancient, so irrelevant, so it doesn't refer to us today. They tell us that it's evil, that it has morals that are just unacceptable in today's higher standards. And what are they doing? They're saying, let us bow down to their morals. The music is playing, but let us stand. And what will they do then? To what degree, I cannot say, but I know that they will, because they are already trying. They will try to make us hide. Whether they try to hurt you just through peer pressure, whether they try to hurt you financially, or whether they try to put you in prison, or whether they try to hurt you by taking your blood, they are trying to make us ashamed. They are trying to make us hide. And if it's not us, they'll do it to others. So that if it's happening to some, maybe the rest of us will hide. The music is playing, but let us stand. And Satan has dangled in front of us all of the enticements of this world, the pleasures, whether they be sinful or not, they are distractions. He has dangled them before us, saying, bow down your life to what I will give you. And indeed, the music plays. And let us stay focused. For if we will do that, no matter what the world does, our God will not be ashamed of us. So let's not be ashamed of him. Let us be bold like Daniel's friends, and let us live in such a way that when Jesus returns, because he will return, and the whole world, all of the world will recognize that they've been wrong, and those things that they've been so desperately seeking after, those sinful things that they've been craving for and holding on to, those things that they spent all of their life on, they will suddenly be terribly embarrassed of them and terrified of the judgment of God. But let us live in such a way now, on this day and every day forth, that when Jesus returns, we can be as this passage says. It says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Let us live to where we know he's proud of us. Let us live to where we have no cause to be embarrassed of our lives. The music plays. The world expects us to bow, to worship them, to worship their morality. Let's stand. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to serve a God who lives, a God who rules, and a God who saves. You can serve the only true living God. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's time to take action. It's time to come forward, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen down to the things of this world, whether it be that we have gotten caught up in sinful behavior, or whether it just be that we have lost sight of God and his goals for us, let's come back, and we invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?